Thank you, Michael. We want to turn our attention for a few moments this morning to the final verses of this eighth chapter of Romans. I mentioned last week that we had arrived at the 20th study. Well, today is the 21st, and there will be at least one more, possibly two, before we work our way through these final verses. And it is with a sense of reluctance that we are about to leave Romans chapter 8, and it would be sad were it not for the fact that we know what's coming in chapter 9. And so the momentum is there for us to continue through this very important book of the Bible. We have probably in the last 20 weeks or so been considering what would be referred to as the meat of the word. We have been engaging our thought in the profound teachings of Scripture, which take us above and beyond the sincere milk of the word into what are the fundamental doctrines of Scripture. In other words, everything that God has prepared and procured and provided for us in our salvation are to be found here, highlighted and underlined and underscored in the eighth chapter of Romans. You will not find in any other portion or passage of Scripture a more detailed and a more refined exposition of what it means to be a child of God. We are, as it were, brought into the engine room of divine doctrine. This is the beating heart of the Scriptures. This is God unfolding to us the mysteries of His grace and of His authority and His power. And you will notice that very subtly at times there are deep doctrines that are entrenched in other passages of the Bible that very quickly begin to illuminate truth to us as we go through. For example, you're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, where Paul is exhorting us to put on the whole armor of God. He then explains to us the reason why we are fighting or wrestling or grappling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual energies that possess a wickedness that we cannot even imagine are arrayed against the people of God and the church of God. Therefore, we need to be clothed with the armor of God. Now, in light of that, the Apostle Paul is drawing to our attention this glorious reality. In the final verses, he will tell us, look at verse 38 and 9, for example. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. These are realities. Paul tells us, none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, when in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through to the end, we are engaging in the spiritual warfare, these are the forces that are against us. But not one of them, even at our weakest point, and at their greatest intensity and desire, not one of them can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you will not find a more comforting, reassuring complement to all the rest of Scripture than what Paul brings to our attention here in these final verses. The title for our thoughts this morning is simply, Parted Never, His Forever. Isn't that good news? Just to know that in this day and age, when we see the world unraveling, falling apart, and all kinds of extreme violence being shown and being delivered by nations, by groups within nations, and by individuals right across the world, we have not witnessed or known the world ever to be in such a precarious position as it is in our day and generation. We are a nation that is living under threat of a dismal future. Have you noticed that in every news broadcast there is a projection of doom and gloom all across the world? We look to nations that once stood strong and bold and exuded a kind of confidence, and we felt bolstered and safe and comforted by that. But these nations that once stood tall and strong are now unraveling before our eyes. God is bringing nations down, and He is elevating nations, and He is altering, if you like, the climatic energies that engage our world. And we are becoming so obsessed by looking at the symptoms of a decaying world that we are failing to understand the source and the reasoning behind the way the world is going. I'll just bring this little thought in for a moment, and I do this just for the sake of comforting the Lord's people. I know that I've had a number of comments made over the last few months that even this whole business about vaccination is the sign of the mark of the beast, and people are becoming fearful that somehow we are being deluded into receiving the mark of the beast. Let me just assure you this morning that God has that all under control, and before the beast is established and appears in the world, and before his mark can be given, the church will have been raptured. Now, if you don't believe in the rapture of the church, then you have a problem, because you will be fearful. But if you understand the Bible, you will know that there is nothing happening in this world. All of these energies in the last two verses of Romans chapter 8 can be hurled against the church, but Jesus declared, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you could lose your salvation, then the world would prevail against you. If you could lose your confidence in God, then the devil could prevail against you. But what does Paul tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we read through these final verses, and we do that when we look up at verse 35, we're going to move through these final few verses in the next few weeks. But let me just for the sake of today, pull out a couple of thoughts that form and serve as an introduction to what is, in a sense, the main event in this teaching of Paul. Paul is summarizing what he has already taught in the chapter. Those beautiful references to the indwelling of Christ in the heart, to the Holy Spirit controlling our relationship, even to the point of apprehending us in our sinfulness and assuring us that Christ dwells in our heart. And as a consequence, we are the children of God. And as children, we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We cannot be elevated anymore in terms of this life and the life that is to come. When we entered life here, we were the sons and daughters of our earthly parents. When we enter into heaven, we will enter into heaven as the children of God. When we were born into this world, we had no concept of what our family inheritance would be. When we reach heaven, we are assured that we are not only God's children, but we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. So we receive the foretaste of that here below. We engage in all the benefits of that. We live as those who are in the world, but not of the world. Our earthly parents will go the way of all flesh. But when we die, we will go the way of the people of God. We will never die. We go to heaven as the children of God, inheriting all that heaven has to offer to us. And so the Apostle Paul is drawing that out, and he tells us how we can have this confidence. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, there is a reason behind the work that God has done in our hearts. There is a reason for the fact that we are not like those who are in the world and possessed by the world. There's a reason why we think differently, why we act differently, why our lives are consumed by a different motivation. We have been called to fulfill the purpose of God. That is not something you can apply for as a job interview. It's not something that you can attain onto by the standards of your own working authority. This is God singling out, separating, and putting His stamp of approval upon your heart and confirming that He has a purpose for your life. And in order to fulfill that, to achieve that, what does God do? Verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's the investment that God has put into your heart and into your life. Will He then allow the devil to rob you of His intention, His purpose for your life? If God has performed all of this in your heart, then you can be assured that even though you may grow feeble and you may fear that you will let go, God will not let go of you. The Apostle Paul warns us of the need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You see, the more the weight is added into our lives, then the weaker grows our grip on the things of God. But if we are genuinely His, He will never, ever let us go. Parted, never. His, forever. Now here is how Paul draws out this theme. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then down into verse 39. No created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So here is Paul. He has, as it were, opened up the arsenal of heaven. He has pointed out all of the powerful weaponry that God has at His disposal to guarantee a victory in the heart and life of those whom He has predestined and called and justified and glorified. But just in case there is a feeble saint who is feeling the pressure of the world and the perils of their own heart, and they're fearful that perhaps they will not make the distance. What if their faith should fail? What if something will happen to them along the way? Can they lose that sense of belonging to God? Paul is about to bring this reassurance to them. He now addresses the lingering doubt in the minds of the feeble saints as he addresses the subject of our salvation. Yeah, the subject of our eternal salvation. See, one of the most tragic things that happens today in the modern church is that we tend to separate and isolate scriptures. We do it with texts. We pull them out from their surroundings and we isolate them, and then we massage them so that we can reapply them and put them in a different setting. But the Bible intentionally places the Word just where it ought to be. And we need to understand it in the context of its surroundings, in the context of its setting. And if we isolate a text, we turn it into a pretext. And we isolate the truth, and we limit the energy of its flow into our lives. Now, we can do that with a text. We can also do it with a word. And you will find that a lot of modern preaching today will emphasize salvation. But when you read of salvation in the Bible, you will discover that there is another word that goes alongside it. In fact, the word salvation requires the other word in order to give it its full potential and to reveal its full authority and power. And it's that little word, eternal. You see, our salvation is an eternal salvation. What does that mean? Well, Paul is addressing this. He's raising, as it were, these hypothetical questions. He's teasing out the doubts and the fears and the concerns of the people. Just how well saved can we be if God gives us His salvation? Just how well saved are we? And is there a guarantee that it will last? To whom is the pressure of its engagement and its energy? Upon whom is that responsibility placed? Is it up to me to work sufficiently to guarantee that my salvation will continue to exist? Or is it up to God? Whose responsibility is it to make sure that if I have God's salvation, that it will last and it will be an eternal salvation? Can we lose it? If we do something that we know to be wrong, does that mean that somehow we provoke God and God abandons us, and because of that sin in our heart and life, we no longer can profess to be a child of God? Do we lose it because of something that we might do? Or if we're not obedient, or if we decide that for some reason we're not going to be as honorable in our testimony or faithful in our faith, and we draw back a little bit, will God lose interest in us? Will He take away His salvation and leave us out in the cold? Just what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have this eternal salvation? Is it possible that God will somehow love us today but loathe us tomorrow? Look at verse 35, and we begin to get a feel for where the Apostle Paul is coming from. Who shall separate us from our salvation? Now, Paul could have easily used that term, but he doesn't. Notice the subtlety of the direction of Paul's teaching. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not the salvation of Christ, but the love of Christ. And then come down to verse 39. Look at the last part of verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here now, Paul is opening up this thought. Salvation is not just an act on God's part, but salvation is a loving act. The love of Christ is in reality the love of God in Christ. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have, and here's the word again, everlasting or eternal life. So salvation comes to your heart unto mine by virtue of the love of God. So everything that Jesus has accomplished on the cross is motivated by the love of God. The purpose that God has set for your life and mine is motivated by the love of God. So now we're talking of a relationship that is a loving relationship. And what does the Bible tell us about love? It covers a multitude of sins. If we don't love a person and they do something to us, we find it easy to reject them. But if there's love involved, we will find a way of working through the issues and the problems. Love, as the old hymn puts it, finds a way. So now the focus from the Apostle Paul on our relationship is simply this. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation to us is the revelation of the love of God, and nothing can separate us from that. The Apostle Paul is reminding those at Rome who are enduring various temptations and various trials that there is a bond that cannot be broken. There is a love that cannot be severed. And there is a relationship that cannot be altered. And it's anchored in the love of God. Now, I want to just very quickly, for the next couple of minutes, draw your attention to two things, and we'll come back and we'll look at these next week and lead into the final part of the chapter. There are a number of observations that we need to make in order to understand and appreciate and appropriate these verses. And the first one, you'd find over in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. And that simply is that God's love does not protect us from adversity. Now, you'll notice the tense in which the apostle addresses that in the final verses of chapter 8. He is asking, will any of these things interfere with our relationship with God? He's not saying that God will keep them from us. He is simply saying that there's a way through them because these things will surely come. God doesn't take the surrendered life and protect it to the point where Satan will no longer test or tempt. In fact, if we are lifted out of the horrible pit and we're set upon the rock and there's a song put in our heart and on our lips, do you assume for one moment that the devil's not going to notice you? And he will come and he will attack in as much as he can, as he tries to fulfill what is his ultimate intention, that of disturbing and destroying the purposes of God for the world and for his people. So because we are the children of God, it does not mean that we will be exempt from all of the sufferings of life. Come over into Romans chapter 5 and note verse 3, 4, and 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, and here it is. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, God doesn't take away the pressures of life. God doesn't remove the pulsating throb of desire in our heart. God does not dehumanize us and turn us into these super spiritual beings so that we walk through life and through the world unperturbed and undisturbed by the things that are happening around us. As long as we are in the world, we will be subject to the temptations of the world. And the devil will make a special effort to draw the children of God away from that assurance of the love of God. So God doesn't suddenly bring us into this sublime experience where we're no longer tested or tempted. And you'll find that the entire record of Scripture brings out this thought over and over and over again. We need to be continually working at improving our lives and our witness. We need to continue working at purifying our hearts. And you'll find, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, read them through from your notes when you go home from church today. And just note how the Apostle Peter brings out this same thought, where he reminds us of the need to add to your faith. The only way that we can counteract the pressure of these oppositions to our relationship with Christ is to build up in our experience the things that make us more like Jesus. God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And the more we build into our faith, the stronger we become. God will not remove the temptations from us. But here is the second thought. God's love preserves us in our adversity. Now, let me just link what we're looking at in the final verses of Romans 8 back up into verse 28. So what is my attitude towards the things of the world, the temptations of the world? What is my attitude toward those? Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. Does that include those times of my testing, my suffering, my anguish, my pain, my sorrow? Do the all things encompass the negatives of life? And the answer has to be yes. So when I am tempted, I come to God in prayer and I ask, God, what is the purpose in this? What lesson can I learn? What are you teaching me? How can I turn this around so that it no longer appears to be an evil, but it appears to be something good, genuine, and wholesome, and healthy? How can I be made the better for having overcome this particular thing? God doesn't remove the temptations from us, but He preserves us in it. And you'll see that again, consult your study notes and you'll have references there to examine. And you'll see that this is the work of Scripture building up in our mind and building up in our heart. And then the final thought for this morning, adversity enables us to share in Christ's sufferings. Remember the Apostle Paul, as he gives his testimony, expresses his desire that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus said to his disciples, when I was in the world, they persecuted me. Do you think it'll be any easier for you because you represent me in the world? No, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So what then do we learn? Even in our sufferings, we are identifying with the sufferings of Christ. Look at verse 36 of Romans chapter 8. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. One of the most hated nations of the world today and for many, many generations have been the Jewish nation. The most hated of all peoples of the world over the generations have been God's people. We are being persecuted because the motivation behind it is satanic. We serve the purpose of God in the world. And the day will come when the world will stand up and clap their hands for joy. At last, they have got rid of the church of God. But where will we be? We'll be up there, having been raptured, taken out of the world. And the world will begin to see what it is like to have the authority and the power and the grace and the mercy and the love and the perseverance and the patience of God removed in and with the church. And all hell will be set loose. And in the reign of the Antichrist, battles will emerge like no other battles ever seen, drawing to a great conclusion at the Mount of Olives when Christ returns with his purified church. Paul asks the question, when you consider the fact that if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you for one moment imagine that there is anything that the devil can throw against us? That if we are genuinely converted, we are truly the children of God, will separate us from his love. Paul confirms, if you are saved, you're saved forever. But that doesn't mean we can sit back and relax and let God do it all. It doesn't mean that we can go off into the world and live in sin and hold on to this false hope that we are eternally secure. For you and I do not know the mind of God, the will of God, nor the work of God in the measure of its eternal existence. Remember, the devil sowed the tares among the wheat. And the disciples said, oh, we can easily deal with that. We'll just call a working bee and we'll set to it and we'll rip out all of the tares. But Jesus said, no. If you look closely, you will see that it's very hard to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. And if you were left to do the sorting out, no doubt you would be pulling out the wheat and leaving the tares. But every stalk of wheat must be preserved and only the tares must be removed. So you leave it up to me, and at the end, when there's a harvest, I will sort out the tares and the wheat. You see, it's possible to be living in a field of wheat and be a tare. And if in your heart this morning there is that inclination to run off with the devil into the world and deny your faith and to live as a non-believer, be it in your mind or be it in your life, if that's truly in your heart, then you need to make your calling and election sure. If there are decisions that you want to make, that you know are the impulse of a heart that is not disciplined by the Word of God or perfected by the grace of God, then you need to re-examine your commitment to Christ and your relationship with Him. Don't let the devil deceive you into believing that you're a child of God if your heart isn't in it. But this morning, if you are a child of God and you feel your faith is feeble, and you know that in your own strength, you're finding it difficult to resist the devil, and he just keeps coming back. He doesn't flee from you because you're not sure if you really want to resist him. Because there's a little something there that still hankers after the world. And when you come to church, that's good and proper, and you'll sing the hymns as heartily as the other, and you'll engage in the worship just like everyone else. But then when you go off to uni or back into the office or wherever your field of employment is, or even back in among the family, you find that you're not as sharp, you're not as bright, you're not as dedicated, you're not as committed to Christ. And you tend to live this double standard of being in the world through the week and then being a shining saint on the Lord's day. Remember, you may deceive all of us, but you won't deceive God. He knows what's in the heart. But if you feel the tension of the world and you expect that you don't have the strength or the ability to endeavor to keep your end up and to live as you should and you ought to, and many a time you come home and you sit down in the chair and you think through the day, and your heart is filled with regret and with sorrow and with disappointment, and the challenge is there that you failed again, you need to remember that if God has blessed you with His salvation, He will never ever let you go. And He will help you through your struggles. He will give you the strength to overcome. And even though you may be knocked down, you may trip up, you may stumble along the way, He will pick you up. And where He needs to, He will carry you. And He will make sure that every ounce of grace that He has invested in your life will not be wasted. And even though you may be saved as though by fire, and you may enter heaven with the smell of hell's smoke upon you, God will ensure that if you're His, He will take you through at the end of the day. So, child of God, if you are suffering the torment of a faith that you fear is not strong enough to keep you going, you need to commit every ounce of the faith you have to God and know that He will hold you. And so the Apostle Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer is, no one, no thing. His and his forever. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you feel it in your heart? Are you counting upon the mercy of God for your salvation? If not, then come to him today. Yield your life to him. Trust his promise that if you believe on him with all your heart, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word afresh to our hearts today. We pray that you will draw us to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that we will know that come what may, nothing shall separate us from your love. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.